You may have noticed, along with the bulletin, the scripture reading, some other things that we have had mentioned. Today is a day that is set aside as Sanctity of Life Sunday. Each year, the third Sunday in January, because of its original or its proximity to the original date of the Supreme Court decision known simply as Roe v. Wade, that legalized abortion on demand in our country. Over the years, many who find themselves as believers in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, and others perhaps who don't even call themselves Christians but who have a belief in the value and the validity of life, recognize on this day the sanctity and the integrity of the blessing of life itself. There have been ideas through the years that until an infant is actually born, that it's just a mass of tissue. It's the result of just a biological process, and men or women ought to have the results of or the control of the biological processes of their body. It's interesting to me that over the last number of years, technology and many other advancements have disproven most of the theories upon which that whole argument was made. And yet it persists. I don't want to get into so much a debate about the issue of abortion, even though that's the key thing that stirs this day. I want to look rather at a broader picture of life and the fact that the sanctity of life is the sanctity and the integrity of the unborn life or the yet-to-be-born life, the actively living life, and the life that is reaching the latter stages of its life upon the earth. It's not just a biological process, but a divine gift. If you're alive today, you're a recipient of a divinely placed gift, your life. Now I want you to notice this with me today by starting at a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to look at something that some themes or some examples in the Scriptures that tell us that life is not simply an automatic result of a biological process. And then I want us to look at the fact that as we remember that divine intervention, that God counts His work as of a great value. And that as we look at the way He values our life, that it ought to affect the way we value our life as well. Read with me, if you would, please, from Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9, and I want to read through verse 14. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, and reading through verse 14. And they said unto him, the they are heavenly creatures that had appeared to Abraham outside of his tent. And he had prepared a meal for them, and they had shared this time of fellowship. One of those, and it seems the primary speaker of this, is registered as being the Lord Himself. The Lord went on to show Abraham what was about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to notice that before they got to that issue of Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that was about to come, they said unto Abraham, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, that is, now the Lord is speaking, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was past the point of naturally being able to bear a child. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I'm waxed old, after I've gotten old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Am I going to be able to enjoy the reality of conceiving this child and bearing this child and something we had looked forward to? He and I are both past that." And the Lord said unto Abraham, and you'll notice that it's gone from being "they said" to "he said" to now the specific identity, "the Lord said to Abraham." Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now God had already given Abraham a promise that he would have a son, it would be an heir. Sarah and Abraham got tired of waiting on God. They took it upon themselves and basically made Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden, a second wife, and she had a son. His name was Ishmael. But God came and said, "No, Ishmael is not going to be your heir. He's not the one I've promised you. Sarah's going to bear your son." "Oh, just let Ishmael be. Just let Ishmael walk before you." "No, Ishmael's not going to be the one. Your child will be born by you through your wife, Sarah." Now, where is Sarah? "Well, she's in the tent." "Well, this time next year, in the time of life," and I understand that to be saying basically 9 months from now, "at the appointed time, she's going to have your son." And she said, "Oh, come on. Really? Can't happen." The Lord said, "Why did she laugh?" And she went on in the next verse to deny that she laughed. But she laughed. How many of us have laughed at God's promise? How many of us have seen something that God's promised and we begin to doubt that it'll ever take place? How many of us feel like we're past, we're too old, or we're past our prime, or we're past this, or we're past that? And we lose sight of the question that was asked. The question was, is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, the miracle of conception, the miracle of life, is a miracle every time it takes place. It's not just a biological process. Okay, let me show you four different things in the Scriptures. Some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. But I want you to notice four different things. Notice with me, first of all, some who were very much desiring to have a child. Husbands and wives who had gone through the natural process of wanting to have that child many times, and yet it never happened. Okay? First of all, Abraham and Sarah, if I understand correctly, Abraham was now almost 100 years old and Sarah was over 90. And they had been wanting a child. Ishmael had been born because they had not been able to have that child. And it was something that the natural biological process of their relationship had not been able to produce. If biology were the only issue, it would have happened, because biology was followed many times. There was a woman named Hannah. Her husband was a very faithful man. He had two wives, but he was very faithful to both of them and very loving to both of them. And he had one wife who had children, and he had this wife, Hannah, who could not have children. And she went to Eli, the high priest, and asked him to pray that she would be able to have a child. Again, they had been going through the biological processes. No conception. Except now, Sarah was told, at the time when all normal biology is past, you'll have a child. And guess what? She laughed at it. But at the appointed time, at God's appointed time, it occurred. Hannah went home from praying with Eli, and she conceived that child that later became Samuel, the prophet who grew up in the service of Eli and the service of God among Israel. Jacob, Abraham's great-grandson, had four wives. Three of them had children regularly. And yet we find it said of Rachel, his most beloved wife, the one he wanted to start with, she couldn't have a child. And she approached him and she said, "Give me children lest I die." And he said, "Am I in God's stead?" You understand, it's not just my biology. It is the intervening hand of God that gives life. You get over in the New Testament. There's a man named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, parents of the one that would become to be John the Baptist. Again, old man and old woman had wanted a child, had tried in every normal and natural way, and yet the normal, natural didn't produce it. Now, folks, I don't want to be crude, but what I'm saying is, if normal, natural biology is all that it takes to produce conception, then normal natural biology would have given Abraham and Sarah, would have given Jacob and Rachel, would have given Hannah and her husband, would have given Zacharias and Elizabeth a child. It's not just biology. It is the divine intervention of God. When life is conceived, and from the moment conception takes place, it is life. It is not something. It is a gift of life. And from that moment until God calls that life home, whether it's a short life, a long life, a difficult life, a comfortable life, an easy life, it is God's intervening hand that has put that gift there. Is anything too hard for God? Is it God who could stand upon, as it were, upon nothing and speak, "Let there be light," and bring this whole creation into existence? God who could cause light to shine out of darkness can bring life where there... God who caused plants to begin to grow when there was nothing. God who created all the different kinds of animals when there had been no plant, no animal life. God who put all the fish in the sea. God is the one who gives conception. It's a divine gift. And if He's the giver of that gift... Oh, by the way, one other one that's on the opposite end of the spectrum, but it falls within the same thing. As a matter of fact, the same question was asked. The angel in Luke chapter 1 went to Mary, who was a virgin and had never known a man in the biological process. And that angel said, "You're going to bear a son. And therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Is anything too hard for God? God has put the function of His nature in place. But you remember what's said in the book of Psalms, "Except the Lord build the building, they labor in vain that build it." It was said of the house of God. It was said of the temple. It said of the church. It said of our life in God's service, except for God's blessings, and except we do it in His time and in His way, it will be a vain struggle. But when God adds His blessing, His gift is given. Now I want you to notice how He looks at it. Okay, the real issue is not just how we look at it. The real issue is how God looks at it. Okay, look with me in Genesis chapter 9. This is part of the story of Noah coming out of the ark after the flood. After nearly a year's time, Noah comes out. Noah makes his offering to God, and it's a pleasing thing to God. God puts the rainbow in the sky. But I want you to notice with me passage in Genesis chapter 9. And look. In verse 6. I'm going to read 5 and 6. "Surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood." Okay? Now this ain't real popular, but it's pretty biblical, right? "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." But before you run off with that, notice that there's a colon that follows that statement. "For in the image of God made He man." You see, man, human life, is made in the image of God. By the time this comes along, biology had been in place for many years. By the time this comes along, Noah's over 600 years old. And he wasn't the first one. Adam lived 930-something years. So we've got many, many years where men had been biologically brought forth after Adam and Eve were physically made in the image of God. Most of that time, life had been lived in the presence of sin, where Adam had failed and fallen in sin. Noah had just watched all living things in which there was breath, except for what was on the ark with him, destroyed because of that sin. So God says to a man who proved himself to be a drunkard, a man who had sin within him, a man whose family would have sin in it, God said to him, I've made man in my image. You see, with all of the sinfulness of man, God still looked upon man as His divine work. And what He says is, whosoever willfully takes another man's life, he will be judged and his life will be held accountable. Now, that life, to use the modern words that are often expressed, it had to have been done with malice aforethought. It's a matter of deliberately doing it. But what I want you to notice is, even when it was accidental, the consequences were significant, and God recognized those consequences. He put up cities of refuge to which men could flee for safety, but they had to remain in that city as long as that high priest was alive, until the death of that high priest. He couldn't just walk away free. Why? Because that one in God's image had been slain. God counted that life sacred. Folks, I'm going to tell you today that life is still sacred. Whether it's at the beginning of life, Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 1 heard God say in verse 5, before I formed thee. Now, where was he formed? In the belly, in the mother's womb. He was formed in the mother's womb. But God said, before I formed thee. You remember that we read our scriptural call to worship from Psalm 139. And the writer of that psalm said, before my members, while they were yet unperfect, while they were yet incomplete, you counted them all there in continuance. Before they were ever fully formed, you looked upon all of them as if they existed already. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, what? I sanctified thee. I set you apart. Here was one that God looked upon and God valued and God counted as fully life before he ever cried the first time. I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You see, brothers and sisters, our lives are life in God's sight by His divine blessing in the mother's womb before we ever show up. But our lives are equally sacred before God when we're in the midst of the struggles of our life. And when we reach the age where we begin to say, oh, I'm not worth anything anymore. I physically can't do this. I can't keep going. I can't do this. I can't do that. We all say it. We tend to look at what we can't do But God left us here for a reason. And I would ask you the same question at that point in time in our life that the Lord asked Abraham and Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, this is just hard for me to... It may be hard for you, but is it too hard for God? No. You see, our lives are just as sacred to God. On the back side of the lot, as it was at the front door. Life is sacred. Life of a child, life of an infant, life of the unborn is a sacred thing because God is the giver of that life. God is the institutor of that life. God is the originator of that life. Biology being in place, God's still the giver of life. I thought about that statement where God says in Genesis 9 about man's life being taken, who took another man's life. And one of the whole things around this whole argument of abortion and what this doctor has done and that doctor's done and going back and giving the death. Before we get to all that emotional stuff, let me tell you there's something far more important for us to consider. I would say to you today, brothers and sisters, that it's a far greater argument for us to come to that we pray a prayer of repentance that we have lost sight of the giver of life. Now, Paul was a murderer. David was a murderer. God spared their lives for His purpose. And I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, everybody that's ever done this ought to be put to death. Everybody that's ever... I'm going to tell you that lies in God's hands. But I'm going to tell you the thing that ought to affect all of us when we consider the sacredness of God's gift of life, especially the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to live and to die that we would live free from the condemnation of sin. Where we need to go back to is a prayer of repentance where we take the creature out of the throne that belongs to the Creator and let Him be the ruler of all things. To bow ourselves before God and to say, Lord, You're the giver of life. When You give it, I remember way back in what seems like the dark ages now, when Linda and I found out we were about to be blessed with our first child. There were so many questions. What was going to happen? How was this going to take place? How was this going to be done? How were we going to handle it? You see, folks, the unknown comes back to that same question that was before Abraham and Sarah. Is there anything too hard for God? If God gives a life, is it too hard? You see, one of the problems is we say, oh, I can't handle this. My life won't handle this. I can't take care of this situation. Is anything too hard for God? When we go back to that place, our perspective on life will change. And understand that the giver gives it for a reason. And when He gives it, He'll take care of it. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to understand it. But is there anything too hard for God? Now, there are those who have flaunted things. And I'm not saying that's right either. But when God gives life, it's His gift. And it's not too hard for Him to handle. When God brings a child into this world that has health issues, it's not too hard for Him to handle. When God blesses us to live to be 100 years of age, it's not too hard for Him to handle. Very quickly, I'll share this in closing. I remember the record of a man that dealt with the life of David. It was a man named Barzillai. He was an old man. He couldn't hardly hear. Couldn't hardly see. David. He helped David. And David wanted to take him back to the palace and just give him everything. He said, no. Let somebody else have that. I'm going to my place. And he went back home. And he lived till God called him home. You see, we may not have the place at the center of attention, but our place is still God's gift and God's place of consciousness. And our life at 80 or 90 or 100 is just as sacred as that life of a few days of conception. Is anything too hard for God? Is the forgiveness of our sins too hard for God? When we walk in our lives and we haven't done all that we ought to do. We walk in our lives and we haven't been as faithful as we ought to be. I've never been baptized. I've never done this. I ought to do this. I ought to do that. Is there anything that I can do that's too hard for God? You see, the gift of life, the gift of new life, the gift of abundant life, in Jesus Christ is within God's plan, God's purpose, and well within His strength to do. Life is sacred. God set it apart. May we rejoice at every time we see it. May we live it fully. And He said that He had come that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. Abundant life is not too hard for God. No matter what the circumstance in the world, it's not too hard for God. May we walk in the hope of His ability, of His strength, and of the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless is my prayer.